Well, amen. I appreciate the Muellers. It just seems like it's like an army of workers wherever they go. If there's any kind of ministry, you can just kind of send the family in that direction, and the problem seems to go away. Very good. Thank you. We appreciate your singing. That's a real blessing. As a youth pastor, my task is to help the growth and development of the children of this church into adulthood. We want to make that a good transition. We want to teach them the Scripture. We want to encourage them. We want to point them in the right direction. Now, I can't make your children do the right thing. Okay? I can be an encouragement. I will expand this. The church as a whole cannot make your children do the right thing. I'm going to expand this one step further. And this is going to hurt me to say this, but it's the truth. The Christian school can't make your children do the right thing. And believe me, they try. We try to encourage them. We teach them the Scriptures. They disciple them. Even the sports. It's not just sports. They teach them. They talk to them. Why? You know, how do we act? Why do we act this way? Why do we react this way? How do you act when you win? How do you act when you lose? These are all character lessons we try to teach. It's very, very important. We train our children. But let me tell you, the greatest person that can influence a child's life, the family, the parents. The parents, you are the number one influence on your children. So, while I spend time preaching at your children, I can take a minute and preach at you as well. We need to both come at your children from both sides, and we can be in encouragement with them. But let me stop for a second. Did everyone get handouts, by the way? Handouts, anyone need a handout? Okay, we have a few. You can go ahead. This won't bother me at all. You hand the stuff out. All right. I think just about everyone got it. Oh, not even close. Here we go. More handouts. Now, there's a story that's commonly told. I looked everywhere for documentation on this story. I can't find it, but I still believe this story. I think it's true. I've never found documentation that it wasn't true either. So, I'm gonna say it's true. A famous card company, though, provided free Mother's Day card for prison inmates. You could write a nice Mother's Day note, and they'll send it off to your mother. And so they announced this, and the prisoners all lined up. They all wanted to send Mom a card. And these cards were like gold. They were so excited. They were able to write the nice little note, "Thank you, you were the best," on and on, "We love you." And then they passed it off to the postman, and it was sent off. So this greeting card company thought, we'll have a repeat for Father's Day. So they announced to all the prison inmates, you know, stop by the multi-purpose cell block or whatever, and you can line up and you can hand out cards, and we'll get you cards for your fathers to fill out. And so they waited and waited, and nobody showed up. Sad truth. Who your father is has one of the greatest impacts on your life of anything. When I ask people who had the greatest impact on your life, I ask these questions. If you guys have been around me, there's a series of questions I ask everybody, try to decipher what's inside of them. One of my questions is, who has the greatest impact on your life? And I hear all the time, you know, Dad. Dad was always there. Dad cared. My earliest childhood memory was in a church service, sitting near the front. We always sat in the front left-hand side. And I remember sitting on Dad's lap. I remember feeling warm and secure and feeling just a peace and well-being, being with Dad. Everything was okay. I was with Dad. Now, I mean, this is, I don't know how old I was, but I remember this crystal clear. I had a great father. Being a father, it's one of the greatest privileges you could ever have in life. Anyone that has kids knows what I mean. The kids are a blessing. And God gave fathers a unique gift and a chance to be a father and to be a leader to their home. I think it's very important as fathers we make the most of this gift, that we use this, what's been given to us, this challenge. And so tonight, I'm going to speak to all the fathers in the room. And if the rest of you want to listen in, you can. It's okay, you can listen in, because I think that the concepts will challenge you, and I think we need to be challenged in what the Bible says about what fatherhood is. I think there's a lot of misinformation today, and I think a lot of the models that are taught, even in Christianity, I think do not measure up to Scripture. Well, I'd like to look at Scripture. What does the Bible say? So tonight's message is about being a father. And I've done this before in other churches. I won't do this today and try to embarrass everyone. But we all know the way you measure fathers. This guy is strict, and this guy is loose. And depending where you go, loose is good or strict is good, depending what kind of church it is. I'm guessing in our church we'd go on the strict side. But I want to tell you this. This model of parenting, strict versus loose, the Bible has some very definite things to say about it. We're going to start with the strict side. The first type of father in Scripture. Number one, the first type of father in Scripture is called the tyrant. That's what Scripture calls it. He is a tyrant. Now, you have two full-time pastors. One of them is a nuclear engineer. The other one likes to hang out with teenagers and have fun. So, I'm the fun one up here. I need to boil things down to just simple words here. So I'm going to give you a key word to make this real simple. The key word is control. The tyrant needs control. Our scripture is 1 Samuel 14. And we'll get there in a second. It's easy to spot the control father, the tyrant father. You know how you can spot him? He is angry, and he is tense, as are all control people. All control people have one thing in common. They don't have very much fun, if you notice. Because if you're going to run the world, you can't stop to have fun. They don't have time in their schedule for this. They've got to keep track of things to make sure things are happening the right way. You like that? Authoritative. Things have to be done the right way. They've got to make sure things are running on track. We need control. You question a tyrant, why are we doing it this way? Do we really have to? What's the answer? Because I'm the father. You get that? My mug says boss. That's how you know what I say goes. I think the real reason is they don't really have an answer, but because you question them, they're backed into a corner, they have to appear aggressive, I think. But these people, you better dot your I's and cross your T's. They're coming for you. They don't take disrespect from anyone unless it's their boss, in which case they just look angry and walk away. But these people, they don't take no for an answer. The tyrant father, he's very good at punishing people. You punish people. People make mistakes. I will punish this person. I can't let this slide. I'm not just going to let this go. They need to learn a lesson. If you've crossed somebody important, they must be punished. When you break their rules, there has to be something to let you know where they stand. Now, it is true. God made the father to be the leader of the home. He should be the example. However, what does Scripture say? Is leadership domination, being in control? Is this the picture that Christ painted of what real leadership was? No. Real leadership is servanthood. This kind of person fails. This person can be very angry. I think we all at this time, all at some, all fathers at some times, unless the Spirit is controlling us, we all have the ability to act like this tyrant father. We all have the ability, if we're acting from the flesh, to react the wrong way, to get angry when things don't go our way, as opposed to asking the Spirit for help, being gentle with how we treat other people. It's very easy to be this way. But I'll tell you one test for you, if you are a tyrant father. Tyrant fathers, this is my test for you. When there's a problem, do people come and tell you, or do they hide as long as possible? You better tell them about the window. No, you should have caught the ball. Maybe you should tell him. And everybody's like, ah. You go to tell him, and it's like that you can see the fuse lit, and it's just you can count down until he explodes. And no one wants to talk to a tyrant father. You don't want to make him upset. He's already upset the way it is. Don't add to his frustration. This is not what Christ teaches. This is not Christ-likeness. This is not true leadership. Okay, this is control. You can be a leader, and you don't have to be in control of every little thing. You don't have to micromanage people to be a leader. The best leader is a leader by example. Okay, and a lot of times people can learn from your example. A leader uses force when they need to. Maybe they can be forceful. They can be strong, but they don't just run around. What's the old thing? You don't kill a fly on your friend's head with a sledgehammer. You don't need to act like this, okay? You can be gentle in how you treat others. And our example of the tyrant father is Saul, King Saul. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24, the children of Israel are in a real scrape. More problems with the Philistines. They're in a pressure situation. He's having a crisis. He's having a bad day. This is a bad day for Saul. The kingdom's in trouble. And Jonathan decides to help out. Verse 24. And when the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjourned the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Earlier, Jonathan had been off fighting on his own, making some gains for Israel. He comes back, he's missed the command, so he doesn't know what's going on. Verse 27, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put it in his mouth, hand to his mouth, I'm sorry, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. So Israel continues on. Eventually they're delivered. But Saul discovers that someone has broken the command, and it is his son Jonathan. So because Jonathan has broken the command, he has one of two choices. Either he can say, A, it was a stupid rule to begin with. I should never have said that. I was wrong. Or B, he can kill his son. So for the sake of saving face, he decides he's going to go kill his son. This is someone that has serious pride problems. But the people disallow it. His response to the problem is to create a rule and enforce the rules. Rules are the way he deals with troubles. Some verses in Scripture that deal with this type of father. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The idea of the word is frustrate. Don't be someone you put them in a box and their hands are tied and they become irritated. The same idea continues on. Verse 8 of the chapter. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of any person with you. What kind of a leader are you supposed to be? Threatening, forbearing, controlling, manipulative? This is the wrong approach. A controlling father has to have his fingerprints on every decision that's made. Things are done his way. He's not much of a team player. Do you need control of your house? Is this what kind of a father you are? Do you make the rules so that things will be done that make you feel comfortable? Or do you allow other people to use their gifts and use the abilities God gave them? Rather than you being in control of every situation, I would suggest to you, let the Lord be in control of your house. Listen to Him. Pray to Him. You don't have to make every decision for everyone in your house. Follow the Spirit's leading. Listen to your family. Some of the best advice you'll ever get is the hardest to receive. It's from your wife. She'll tell you. Just when you think you're something, she'll tell you. And you'll have to say, you're right again. It's very painful to admit. But a lot of times God can give the people around you wisdom to see things that you would never, never realize is there. Complete blind spots. But this is why God gave you the people around you. Listen to them. Be open to them. Don't just try to be in control of them. Turn them loose. Let the Lord work through them. Give them the freedom to use their gifts that God has given them. I would also say if you have a problem with being a control father, it's important that you're filled with the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is gentleness, meekness. This is a person who is not just throwing around their weight, but a person that controls their spirit and their emotions. Let the Lord change. Let the Lord soften you. Let the Lord give you a soft heart. I think you can grow as a parent over time. The Lord can change you, and the Lord can give you a new perspective on the people that you're supposed to serve in leadership. Let's not be tyrant fathers. So, we saw the one side. You've got the tyrant, okay? He has to be in control of everything. So obviously, if we don't want to be a tyrant, does that mean we need to be loose and just let things go? Our second father, the key word for, or the title of our second father is, he is a tenant. He is a tenant. The key word for this father is, he is relaxed. He is relaxed. His body has been joined to the lazy boy, and he is comfortable. Very relaxed. Let things go. He is present. He is at places. His body is inside the four walls of somewhere. You know that he is the father of the home because the address is on his driver's license. See, this is my address. That's how you know I live there. They've never actually heard from me, but I sleep there almost every night. That's how you know I am the father of this home. And don't forget it. Please, I beg you. This person is mentally checked out. His body is there. We're not sure where his mind has gone. He only fixes the problems that he sees. So this is why he keeps his eyes closed as much as possible. This father, the tenant father, he's present, but he doesn't do conflict. I don't do conflicts. They really crimp my style. People get all emotional. It disturbs the even flow, and it cuts into my hammock time. I don't do conflicts. This is not my thing. My thing is here. I'll support you from the home base. He doesn't deal with stress. He's a doormat. If you really get angry, if his boss gets angry at him enough, he'll say, "Okay, I'll work another weekend. Just don't get so upset, please." This person can be frozen by fear. When something gets overwhelming, you have to go look for him in his man cave. He's nowhere to be found. This person can frustrate their family because when it comes to the real critical, difficult decisions, you think this would be great if we only had a leader. Where is he? I can't find him anywhere. Our example of this is King David in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple verses. King David. Boy, King David had a heart for the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. He brought justice to Israel. He eliminated idolatrous worship. He stood for God on the battlefield. He was a great leader for the nation. Unfortunately, when he got to his own house, he was a terrible leader. Terrible, terrible decisions. He did a lot of things very, very well. A lot of things he could be admired. A lot of things he did very well. Impacted many people. But when it came to his home life, the guy had some real flaws. He's a very, very flawed person. Some of his worst flaws was his parenting. David had a son named Absalom. Absalom was just good looking, good personality. I mean, he was dad's favorite child. He was the fair-haired boy. And he had a lot of his fair hair. And he had this huge amount of hair. good looking, good personality. I mean, this guy had all the tools to be successful, and his father was just in love. He thought, my own child, how great is this? And he came from me. That's the miraculous part. Oh, he's so wonderful. He has no flaws. Absalom had a sister, Tamar, but he also had a stepbrother, Amnon. And Amnon was a wicked son. And Amnon decided that he liked Tamar, and he took advantage of her, mistreated her. This was a terrible act within the family. A terrible act was committed. 2 Samuel 21. So David, you have a son taking advantage of one of your daughters, their step siblings. What are you going to do, David? You've got a real problem on your hands. How are you going to handle this one? Let's see all your wisdom as the king, the justice provider for Israel. How will you provide justice for your own family? 2 Samuel 13:21. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. Okay? Very upset. Then what? I'm very angry. Okay, that's good. What's going to happen, King David? Well, it says he got very upset. You know, that's it. I've had it. Nothing. Zero. He never does anything about it. He doesn't want to deal with the problems. You've got a problem in your house. You've got to do something. You can't just do nothing. What happens? What's the thing if you leave problems alone, they multiply? He does nothing. Absalom is very upset. He sees that his father is weak and refuses to act, and so he takes matters into his own hand. He arranges a special party a couple of years later. He invites his favorite brother, Amnon, and he kills him. So now we have a daughter mistreated. Then we have a son murdered. Now this would be a good time. If you're a parent and your child's a murderer, this is a good time to act, right? Especially since you're the person in charge of the whole nation. Now he's going to do something, right? Verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And what does David do? David mourned for his son every day. Is this really all you're going to do, King David? You're going to mourn? The problems aren't going to fix themselves, Dad. You got to do something. You can't solve the world's problems from your couch. At some point, you've got to get up. For 3 years, he's going to banish Absalom from the kingdom. I no longer want to see you. Leave the palace. This is his punishment for murder. This is ridiculous. But after a certain period of time, David feels so bad. I'm sure my son Absalom has learned his lesson. You can come back now. I'm glad that's all behind us. We've dealt with a problem here. We can move on. But he hasn't dealt with a problem. And Absalom sees his father won't react to what he does. Kids with no rules, what happens? They're going to run wild and do whatever's in their heart. So Absalom's going to stage a coup. He's going to kick his father out of the palace. He's going to shake up the kingdom. Many people will lose their lives over his rebelliousness. Eventually, he's killed for the way he acts. And why do all these things happen? Because Dad refused to act. Dad did nothing. The tragedy is, Dad is spineless. Another example from Scripture. 1 Samuel 3:13. Another sad story. Eli, once again, a high priest. He's someone that stood for God. Unfortunately, his sons worked for him in the temple, Hophni and Phinehas. And they are very, very immoral. They're a discouragement to God's people. I mean, if something happens and you're discouraged in this church, just imagine what it would be like back in Old Testament times. There's only one temple. There's only one high priest. And he has two sons. And every time you come to the temple, you have to go see these two hypocrites robbing from people, and being immoral. This is what you see every time you come in the door. Do you think this would discourage your worship at all? Oh, yeah, could you imagine this? I don't know. I think you really had to focus on the Lord and shut things out, okay? I know, we're not perfect here. Just imagine back then. Imagine how they had to really focus on the Lord, put this all stuff in the periphery. Here are his sons. They're doing acting wickedly, and God judges Eli. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He did nothing. Now, how could he restrain his sons? He's old, fat, blind. He wouldn't have a chance against these young people, would he? You think about it. Well, he is the high priest. They do work for him. He's their boss. Why didn't he fire them? That's what I always wonder. You could have just fired them. Give them their pink slip. Send them out. Yeah, as a parent, you can't always make your kids make the right decision. But you can control the way you react to them. Okay? Even adult children. You may not always agree with everything they do. You can't always control everything they do. But you can always respond the correct way. No, this is not okay, what you're doing. I still love you, but we have lines. We draw lines. We don't just accept everything that you do and say. You can control you. You can't always control them. Control yourself. React the right way. Show the right spirit. Okay, some advice for tenant fathers. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. This is not the bad kind of fat. This is the blessing and the prosperous kind of fat. Be diligent. Be hardworking. This applies to being a parent. Now, Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. How many parents do you know their kids just wear them out? You say, if you just correct them. We have to be proactive as fathers. We have to deal with things. We can't just sit on the couch. Engage the problems. I love Jim Berg. He does a lot of counseling. And he always says, this is his saying. I love this. The man runs to the problem. Boys hide. Boys run away. The man runs to the problem. If you think about it, the hero of any book, what does he do? Or any story? There's a problem, he goes to face the challenge. He's going to deal with difficulties. In your own home, when there are problems, what do you do? Have you joined the witness protection program? You're hiding out somewhere. I hope not. I hope that you're looking for solutions. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, bowl in like a bowl in a china closet and smash people. That doesn't mean you dealt with a problem. But talk to the people. Pray for the problem. Look for solutions. Are you part of the solution? Are you dealing with problems in your house, or are you hiding? I hope you're dealing with problems. Okay? If you do not, they will multiply. It's funny how this works. You need to be proactive. You need to be on the leadership part. Leaders deal with problems that are difficult. Leader doesn't hide. He may not be popular, or she may not be popular if this person is a leader, but they will be up front dealing with things. People can respect you as someone who is proactive. So, we saw on the one side, the tyrant, he needs control. On the other hand, we have the tenant. He's just kind of relaxed. He's there. He's not dealing with problems. But what's the solution? If you're going to stay in the middle, this is not what the Scripture teaches. It's like someone that's proud and someone that's insecure, okay? They're both wrong. What you need is something, not in the middle. We need something different, okay? We don't want either one, but we don't want to be in the middle. I think what the Scripture teaches of a Spirit-filled, Christ-like father, the third category is the teacher. A Christ-like father is a teacher. The key word is discipleship. Discipleship. A good father is someone who teaches. He explains. He works with people. He's patient. He cares about his children. He wants them to understand. And he wants to make sure that they really get it. Now, being a teacher is not just an occupation or an action. Being a teacher is an attitude. There's an attitude of a teacher. There's a spirit there. Okay? Someone that has a heart for teaching will take as long as it takes, give whatever is necessary, because their number one concern is the growth of the student. There's a heart for teaching. Many years ago, I was a seminary guy, working many hours trying to pay the bills. And the company I was with, I was in manufacturing. And I put away a small amount of money for Mrs. Potter and I someday. We're going to want to retire. Someday we'll be worn out from all the teens, maybe. I don't know. But we put aside, and at this point we probably had, I don't know, maybe $1,000 or $2,000 for us. That was a lot of money. We put it in their retirement funds. And I still remember the guy that came, the financial advisor. He was from Kistler and Tiffany was the name. I'm from Kistler and Tiffany, he says. And he had the cufflinks with his little initials on there. And he came with his hair slicked back. He took off the coat because he was trying to relate to us normal manufacturing workers so he could speak to us in our language using small words that we could understand. And he sat behind this large leather chair, and he spoke to us about the future of the economy and how it would one day help us, our small nest egg under his guidance and care, would grow to be just enough to live a modest income in a poor neighborhood. We would never live in his neighborhood or drive the kind of car that he would drive. And when he was done, I had another friend in seminary, and he had also invested, he was probably about $1,000. Between the two of us, we had almost $2,000 to $3,000, I think, at this point, if you can imagine this large sum of money. So we after it was over, we wanted to ask the financial advisor about questions about our 401k and what it meant for the future. So we asked him about the different individual fund families, we had some questions about the stock market and how they invested, whatever else. This guy was just annoyed that we'd even ask. You know, he's from Kistler and Tiffany, and he had the cufflinks, and he had the embroidery on his sleeve. It was all very, but you know what? At the end of the day, he didn't really care about us. $2,000 or $3,000, that's nothing. I mean, I'm sure he spends that in an afternoon. That's nothing to him. We meant nothing to him. I thought, this guy doesn't really care about us or our 401k. It finally dawned on me. He just wants our money to make our boss happy. No, this person doesn't have a heart of a teacher. A good father is engaged in his children's lives. He's discipling them. I think about in Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man, he's constantly asking his son, "Son, listen to what I have to say. Listen up. Consider my words. Listen to my corrections." Ultimately, he realizes that if he's ever going to teach his son, he has to gain his son's heart and his trust if he's going to be the teacher that his son needs. When I was a boy, my father every night used to lay us down. We all lay down in our little beds, and it was a small house. He'd sit in the middle in the hallway, and he'd read the Bible to us. We'd read a story, usually a fiction story or something, and maybe a Christian book, and then he'd read the Bible. He'd always ask questions. He always wanted to make sure that we understood what the Scripture was teaching. I think my father really cared about us. He was a teaching father. Our example is Abraham. The name, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. The name means father of heights, exalted father. In modern vernacular, we'd say big daddy. His mission in life was to be this great father, and yet he had no children until he was 100. All those years, imagine that being, as a kid, being, "Hey, big daddy, come here." This mission was always before him, and finally he was able to realize this mission that God had given him when he was 100. Genesis 18:19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God said, "I trust him as a father. He will be responsible. He will be engaged in what his household does. He will be plugged in. He will be teaching to them. He will be training his family." Who is the greatest example of all of fathers? This is our second example. God the Father, of course. You may not have a good earthly father, but you have the greatest heavenly father. And he truly is a father. He truly cares about us. Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." God corrects us when we make mistakes. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God has compassion on us. He cares about us. God loves us. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is the best example. He sent Christ to die for us when we were undeserving. And that act on the cross of Christ's death gave us the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God. We have Him as our Father. He loves us. When nothing else in your life goes right, you can always think, I have a Heavenly Father that loves me and cares about me. And He will never quit on you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He always loves you. You say, do I really have to be a teacher to be a good father? Is this really true? Let me remind you of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All nations. Does that include your house? My father used to always say he was a missionary to 7 little heathens. That's true. If you're a believer, you have a mission to disciple your own family, to disciple your children. There was a father in Colorado, and he had a large farm, and he had several sons. They were 16 and 17. And he decided it was time they learned to be responsible. And so, for one whole year, he told them, I'm going to turn this whole farm over to you guys. We want you to run this entire farm. You'll be in charge of everything. You'll be in charge of the livestock. You'll be in charge of the hay, the straw, everything. It's all you. You are responsible. And so the boys were excited. They get to be in charge. No one's going to boss them around for one whole summer. For 1 year. They could sleep in. They could do whatever they wanted for one whole year. Before long, the neighbors started talking to that farmer, and they said to him, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's some fields over here, and the fences are just, they're falling apart. These fences better be repaired, or you're going to have some real problems. And he would say, I'm not worried about it. A little bit later, someone came to him. There was some problem with the cattle. Some of them didn't look very well. They should probably call a vet before something happened to the cattle and it got widespread. They need to manage the problem. They came to the farmer. You know, you need to manage what's happening with your cattle here. You've got a real problem on your hands. And he said, I'm not too worried about it. And the problems continued on and on. Finally, someone sat him down. They said, you've got a real crisis going here. I don't know if you realize what's happening on your farm. This is a disaster. When are you going to step in? He said, this year, I'm not raising cattle. So this year, I'm raising sons. A teacher cares about his student. Fathers, how do you lead your house? Are you a tyrant? Are you in control? Are you a tenant? You're just there? Or are you there to really teach? Do you love your children, and are you there to discipline them and teach them the way of the Lord? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true and honest. Lord, I pray that the word of the Lord would impact our lives. May we accept what it says. May it shape our understanding. May it guide our actions and our attitudes, Lord. I pray that everyone here would be submissive to your will. Lord, whatever the Spirit speaks to people, Lord, I pray their answer would be yes to you and your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.